Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. It's a joy to be with you, and thoroughly enjoyed watching the Christmas program that you folks put on. A lot of hard work goes into that. We're aware of that somewhat with things that have been happening at Marion Avenue. It's been wonderful to be able to share ideas and such and to see what God does through that, so that way we can bring folks in that may not darken the door of a church otherwise, but they get the clarity of the gospel and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's what it's all about, seeing people saved. Only Jesus Christ can change the heart. I think about my dad when he got saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol at the age of 32. He had a lot of struggles, a lot of vices, a lot of addictions. My dad grew marijuana. My mom smoked marijuana. That's one of the reasons that brought them together, and it was the grace of God that set them free. And as they continued to follow the Lord and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, God brought them freedom from that bondage and the tyranny of sin. It was interesting that a couple months later, it was time for my dad to vote. My dad never voted for anybody conservatively, or anything like that. He always voted for people that were going to legalize the usage of marijuana. But when he found himself in the voting booth there a couple months later after he had gotten saved, he found himself in that moment voting for conservative people. And it hit him right there and then, because it shocked him that this was actually happening. And as he was voting, the light bulb went off. He realized the Lord Jesus Christ is changing me. And ever since day one of our ministry, we have believed this, we live this. In order to save America, we must get America saved. We certainly need good politicians and good policies and all of those things, but the answer for America is Jesus Christ. He must be lifted up, and He will draw all men to Himself. And that's exactly what this generation needs. The answer has always been the same. Let's not overcomplicate it, but continue to magnify Christ and preach the gospel and have hearts that burn to be used of God to make a difference. I believe for such a time as this that God has brought each and every one of us into the kingdom, so to speak. The Bible says there is an appointed time for man upon the earth. Job talks about that. There's a time to live, there's a time to die, and God did not allow George Washington, let's say, to live in this hour. He chose you, He chose me. He didn't choose a Shubal Stearns or a Billy Sunday or an Amy Carmichael or someone that we could talk about in history past and let them live in this moment of human history. But rather, He gave you and me the choice. I believe it's because God realized that we were more able to make a difference for His glory and the furtherance of the gospel living in this hour than living back then. And tables turned vice versa, that God could use them in a greater way back then than He could today. Your life is not a mistake. Your existence is not a whoops or an uh-oh, an accident. Rather, by divine design, God has a purpose for your life, and He wants to use you and me if we're fully surrendered and willing to be used of God. I pray that's a craving tonight that each and every one of us has. We desire to be used of God to make a difference, and to me, revival, and even national revival, and I'm thinking big, amen, and believing big, because we have a big God. A God who simply spoke a word, and things were made out of nothing. Nothing is too hard for God. Never will be, never has been. He can do it today if He could shake communities and bring revival and save tens of thousands of drunkards and alcoholics and husbands that beat their wives and loose women and the vulgar crowd and all those things and generations past. If God can do it then, I believe that God can do it today. God is not limited by time or space. He's limited by our lack of faith. And He did not many mighty works there, Matthew 13:58. Why? Because of their unbelief. I don't want God to look down at my life and say, you know, I could have rent the heavens. I could have done great things, but I could not and I did not. And I chose to pass by you because you lacked the faith and the heart that was going to believe in the impossible. My heart is just so pressed tonight. Just sharing from the overflow, if I could word it that way. Let's believe in God again. A favorite verse of mine, it's hard to narrow that list down, right? The whole Bible. But Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able. It's not was able. Well, He parted the waters of the Red Sea back then, and it's wonderful, but He can't do that today. Are you kidding me? No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ allowed it to be recorded in Scripture, O faithless generation. How long, so to speak, He said, do I have to put up with you? Why do you have such shallow faith? Whenever I read those testimonies in the Bible, I know God was speaking to those in that moment, but God is speaking to me. May it ever be our heart's cry and our craving, as we heard alluded to tonight about faith. Lord, increase my faith. And be as the father with the devil-possessed son. Lord, help mine unbelief. And man, there's tears and there's soul travail and there's a yearning and a craving to grab a hold of God and to see what God can do. This is the kind of generation that God uses, and this is the kind of generation we need again. And may God encourage us, and may God stir us, and may God stimulate us, if you will, to be a generation that has a heart for God and to see what God can do in this hour. It was alluded, I think you mentioned or somebody mentioned it, somebody did. It's difficult when we look outside our doors, if you will, and see the world and how wayward it's getting. We just read in Family Devotions on, I believe it was Friday, Romans 5, but where sin abounded, grace did, well, barely squeezed by, grace did much more abound. I believe this. I presume that you do too. Let us take God at his word. Let us claim a hold of his promises and let us see what God can do, because God specializes in the miraculous and in the impossible, and I yearn and I crave to experience it in my lifetime. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm just sharing from my heart here. I tell you, church, I'm tired of reading about revival. I love reading about revival. Can't get enough of those books, and the older the better, you know. First edition, wow, it's fresh, hot off the press. It was, if you will, a contemporary, a witness of that movement and how those stories literally just leap off the page, and it's just so exciting and wonderful, and I thank God for it, but I'm tired, I really am, of reading about it. I want to be a witness to it. I'm tired of talking about revival, and thank God that we can. Let's experience it. I'm tired of thinking about revival. I want to be smack dab in the middle of a generation that has a heart that is crying out and craving God, and they're experiencing the rent heavens as God promises in his word. Waters that are being poured out, it's not just mercy drops as alluded, and it's amazing, by the way, how the congregational say it all dovetails with the message tonight. Only God could do that. And I'm really struggling because I have two messages that God gave me, one late last night about 11:30 at night. I don't know if I'm supposed to preach that or this other one, so we'll figure it out. Just going to mind the Lord. I don't want to make you nervous and things. Let me worry about that as I just mind the Lord. I just want to be hypersensitive. That's the key to the Holy Spirit. Mercy drops. No. Floods. On dry grounds. We see dry grounds discussed. Would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's focus specifically on verse number 25. Psalm 119, verse number 25. Let's read this together as a church family. I'll say the reference and then we'll read it together. Don't read this coming from the psalmist's perspective. I implore you to read this coming from your own heart, because I stand before you here tonight giving you the honest truth that I am going to be reading this verse from my heart. As I find seasons in my life in which this verse is so true, and I don't want it to be. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 25, let's read, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Heavenly Father, first and foremost, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to read from it. Thank you that it liveth, it abideth, it endureth forever. That it's truth, period. That it's applicable for the here and now in this moment. Now, Lord, we're coming together this week for a spiritual awakening. That's what they're calling it. Would you do it, please?
I'm asking that you do it among each and every one of us here tonight and throughout the week with all the messages that will be preached. But Father, if I may pray in front of these dear folk, please do it in me. Generate a greater hunger and a thirst, a yearning for thy Spirit's moving. Help us to be sensitive to thy leading. We ask that your word would have free course, that nothing would hinder you, nothing would hold you back. Bind the hands of Satan. Captivate our flesh that seeks to dominate and be in control and mentally argue and debate your word. Silence us. Help us to be captivated by thee. Grab a hold of our attention and take your word and pierce it deep into our beating heart. Holy Spirit of God, we ask for a fresh anointing of thy power. Lord, we've had a wonderful day. This is now a new moment. I need your touch. Would you please help us to have ears that would hear? Not necessarily to me. I may be a vessel that you'll seek to speak through, but help us to listen to your voice. Make it clear. Guide my thoughts. We ask for the unnatural this week. We ask for the supernatural. As has been sung tonight and prayed and described from behind this pulpit, through all the preliminaries in the service leading up to this point, Father, we want a manifestation of thy presence, and we mean business. I pray that you use these truths to help us. As we now go on this journey, we love you and we look to thee. We sit at thy feet in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Psalm 119, verse number 25. Again, if I may read the first part of the verse, he testifies and he's transparent about his situation. He's not being hypocritical, but he's being honest and authentic about what's taking place spiritually in his life. He's not sweeping it underneath the rug, so to speak. He's not hiding it. He's not concealing it. He's revealing it. He testifies, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. In a matter of speaking here tonight, he's saying, Lord, I'm dry. It's been a long time since I've experienced the rain of glory upon my life. But a long time since I've experienced an outpouring of heaven and the sweet showers of thy Spirit, not thy presence falling upon my life. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. The reason I'm saying this, Lord, I believe this is what he's sharing from his heart, is God, I'm tired of it. God, I'm done with this. I'm through with it. I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of these things, and God, my heart pants after thee. My spirit, it thirsts after thee. My soul hungers after thee, O God. We find a similar truth in a similar passage there, and I believe it's in Psalm 63, and that's where God was stirring my heart late last night as I was studying some things. In Psalm 63, verse number 1 and 2, he testifies, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. This word seek, by the way, implies an urgency and a determination, a desperation that he wants God, and it's something in which he's passionate for. He's going to pursue the Lord to the ends of the earth until he finds him. Amen. It's not just, well, 5 minutes, I'm going to pray and seek, air quote, the Lord. Well, if God doesn't show up, I guess I'll move on. But no, there is a grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar. There is that spirit like Jacob had in which he looked at God in the eyes and said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Someone that was consumed with soul travail. Someone that was filled with an anguish, if you will, a distress in which he had to get a hold of God in his life. May God bring us all to the end of ourselves. May God help us to be done and be through with self-sufficiency and the I'm good mentality, which we might get into a little bit if the Lord allows, and be a generation and a church and an individual and think beyond, if you will, the church and other ministries and places. Just focus, if you will, upon your spirit and your heart and your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. I presume that all of us desire the Lord to do a great work. I presume that all of us desire rent heavens in our lives. I presume all of us tonight have a heart craving and a yearning and a thirsting and a hungering to seek after God and God only. And we're not going to stop until God reveals himself in a fresh and a new way. I presume that's all of us tonight. But is it? See, you can't see my heart. I may literally be going through the motions preaching a message right now. I'm not, but I could be. You realize tonight that you can perform religious duties and tasks in the flesh. And what happens is we become self-sufficient of this. And see, God, listen, he's important, but God is no longer essential. There's a difference. He should be important, but beyond that, listen, he is essential. We can't take a step without him. We can't breathe another breath without him. We can't function without him. We can't think without him. We can't survive without him. We can't go on, live another day without God. That's the kind of life that we should live. And guess what? Caleb Garraway finds himself not living that way at times. And woe is me. Shame on me. I'm thankful that God is always there in his love and his mercy and grace to pick me up. And whenever I allow my heart to be tuned away from God, turned away from God, God is always there to restore me. God is always there to revive me. God is always there to help me and to enable me to get where I ought to be spiritually. But God have mercy on me, and God forgive me of the times of backslidden Christianity, and God forgive me of the times of apathy, and God forgive me of the times of complacency and lethargy in which I'm just going through the motions of spirituality or Christianity. Early will I seek thee. I'm concerned that in a lot of churches, and I'm not going to accuse anyone of anything, but I'm concerned in a lot of churches, and I presume it's not the case here. I don't know. I don't travel the country trying to evaluate churches and judge people. I just preach what God tells me to preach. And by the way, when I'm done preaching it, don't ever preach it again unless God tells you to preach it a second time. And here's the truth. I am concerned that there are churches and there are men, women, young people, even children. Could it be even in this very room? I don't know. But you know, in your heart, down deep inside with the Lord, could it be that God has predominance, but he doesn't have preeminence? Yeah, God's important, but he's not essential. He's not first and foremost. We find here that the psalmist in Psalm 63, we find, I believe, in Psalm 119, verse number 25, where he comes literally crawling before God. His soul is cleaving under the dust. He's literally scraping by, surviving one day at a time, wheezing and barely breathing and surviving with parched lips. And it's been a long time since he had tasted cool, refreshing water from rain, from the outpouring, from God doing something in his life. And he comes before God and says, God, help me. How desperate are we for revival? How much of a, I pray this word makes sense. This is what I wrote down for me. At 11:30, 12 o'clock, I don't know when it was, in the morning, distress. How distressed are we for revival? We need revival. Amen. Where are you at? We need the Lord. Absolutely. But is there a distress? If we don't have revival in Menominee Falls, man, this community is going to die and go to hell. Literal souls, as Psalm 55:15, I preached from, it was not the text, but I preached, I used the verse this morning in the message, preaching about eternity, how that death seizes upon them and they are dragged down quick into hell. Listen, souls are one heartbeat away from meeting God, from being damned into eternity without Christ, separated from the Lord, to be literally in torments in the flames of hell for 100 billion years, and that's just the first moment of eternity. Distressed for revival, needing God. Because ultimately, and I pray this doesn't go across the wrong way, this community does not need this church. This community needs this church's God. We are the church of the living God, and He is the head. We follow Him. And praise the Lord that that has been a testimony of this ministry. As I was mentioning Brother Weiss over lunch, I said, you know, the Lord convicted my heart recently, I believe it's Colossians 1:18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. But I said, you know what really gripped my heart as I was studying that a couple weeks ago? It's been consuming me since. I presume you've known this, but it just kind of hit me uniquely. In all things, He might have preeminence. Doesn't mean He will have preeminence. He might. He ought to. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. In all things, He might have preeminence. But does God have preeminence in this church? What He says, is that more important than what God says? What a teacher says, a staff member says, someone else says, is that more important? Do we have more of a gravitas with that than the thus saith the Lord? And please don't misunderstand me tonight. God has ordained authority in all of those things. We're not diminishing that. We're not downplaying that whatsoever. But listen, this church needs God. We all do individually, corporately, a distress, a desire for revival, for God to do something wonderful. And praise God for the emphasis of prayer. And praise God for the Lord helping us to have our hearts in the right place. This is something that our generation needs, and I'm concerned. Come with me and travel across the country. I'm concerned. Concern that it's a concept that's lost in modern day Christianity. We need the Lord. Bless you. Oh God. It's interesting when you think of those words. In Psalms, the majority of the time, oh God is used, it's a plea. Majority of the time, oh Lord is used, it's praise. Not all the times, but a majority of the time. And right out of the gate of Psalm 63, he says, oh God, there's that plea and that distress. Thou art my God. His declaration, his desire for God to have preeminence. Nothing else is going to take precedent priority over Jesus. He has first place. Early will I seek thee. And that resolve, he's decided, man, I want Jesus and Jesus only. And there's a passionate pursual there of the Lord, a diligence in looking for him and discovering him, striving after him. And it goes on there. And it is something that dovetails beautifully with our text of Psalm 119, verse number 25. He says, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. We find his desperation in which he craves the Lord, as we've already preached tonight, and he desires his heart to be so full so that he can experience the fullness of God and have that firsthand encounter with the Lord. His delight was in God. As we sang tonight, would you join with me? Keep your finger in Psalm 119. We'll come back to that in a moment for some nuts and bolts and bottom shelf truths. But in Isaiah, chapter number 44, it was referenced tonight. We sang it tonight. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Oh God. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to excuse it away. I see it for what it is. It's lifeless. It's fruitless. It's void of growth and blessing. Come unto you, utterly desolate and absolutely desperate. I'm in need of you. I'm begging for water again. Isaiah 44, verse number 3, what a tremendous blessing the promise is given. So, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now, is this not the Bible, church? Is this not a promise? Is this not solid scripture? Then we must take God at his word. Part of revival is believing again. Revival is multifaceted, but it's partly believing again. For I will, not might, will. In my Bible, I don't have an asterisk next to this word and then fine print at the bottom of the page in which God is specifying what age group or what generation this promise applies to. This is something for 2023. For I will, he says, pour water upon him that is what, church? Thirsty. There was that acknowledgement how that he was dry, he was thirsty, he needed God, he longed for the Lord so much, and he realized that this quickening, this reviving, this moving of God only came through the visitation of God's presence, and this water again came from the Lord who brought this renewing and this refreshing. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. You know why we need revival? For our children's sake. How it affects not only you as an individual, but also the generations to come. Our children need to see revival firsthand. I believe our children should experience. I got four of them, 10, 8, 6, and 3.5. I'm kind of a fish out of water without my family. We travel together all the time, and just the way it worked out and such, that's okay. But, man, I'm miserable. I think about my kids, and, man, my heart yearns for them to experience God in their life. And, man, it's not something that daddy just talks about or daddy just preaches about. But, man, they're there in the thick of it. Man, they're seeing the altars flooded, and they're seeing the unusual visitation from that heavenly country, and they're seeing people flood aisles and weep uncontrollably, even in the middle of a message, and souls getting saved by the dozens. And I'm not trying to label revival tonight. I don't want to define God or confine him to a box of what I think revival is. And I'm concerned we are guilty of that if we're not careful. But I desire for my children to experience it. I believe they're seeing a trickling. But I'm not content with just a trickling. I want to see a widespread outpouring. I'm so convinced that national revival is possible to me. My wife, she has more faith than I do. She's more excited about this than I am. I'm so convinced that national revival is possible to me. It's not a question of if. It's a matter of when. Is that not the will of God? For every single person to be saved on planet Earth? Yes or no? Does he not want every single marriage to be heaven and earth, a beautiful picture between Christ and the church? Yes or no? Does he not want every child raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes or no? Absolutely. We're not Calvinists. Amen? We believe this book is for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray we would never rest and never stop until we see God do it. And I believe as he's done it in yesteryear, God can do it again today. I believe this. Why? Not because of what I'm trying to muster up within myself, but because who God is and what God has said and what God is capable of doing. The ingredient is not me or you, it's God. And us getting to that proper place of humility and brokenness in which we yearn and we long for him and him only. I'm concerned, and a lot of this just preaching from the overflow tonight, and you're so kind to try to follow along. God doesn't need, revival is not, if you will, well, we need the Lord plus our ministries. No. Well, this plus my finances. Well, this plus my talent. No, we just need God, period. And just yield all of it to the Lord and let him use it as he so desires and sees fit. I believe this is revival. Would you jump back to the previous chapter of Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43, verse number 19. I love this verse. Isaiah 43, verse number 19. He says, behold, this is like a verbal billboard. God is saying, hey, look, notice, don't glance past this thing, you know? Pay attention, soak it up, rivet your focus upon it. And notice this, I beg of you, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness. Sounds like a dry place, doesn't it? Sounds like a dusty place. And rivers in the where? Desert. Now this is humanly impossible. This is a supernatural thing. For there to be rivers, and not just some flash flood, but we're talking about rivers. A sustained water course. Amen. Rivers in the desert. He says, I will do a new thing. And in 2023, and in our churches, we need this new thing, this reviving thing, this renewal of God. And may God tonight in some way seek to shake us and awaken us to the possibilities of what God is capable of doing. And we recognize this not because of what we think or what we're trying to encourage each other with, you know, amen, brother. But no, because God says it and promises it in his precious word. Behold. Or don't gloss over this and just, oh yeah, look at that. Okay, let's go on. No, pay attention. I will do a new thing. Something that's going to spring forth. Sounds like something that's alive and something that's filled of that New Testament energy, as is mentioned of the availing much of God and the fervency in which God does a great work. It's talking about how God is promising to you and to me this wonderful, wonderful principle of revival. And he then asks the question, shall ye not know it? I want to know it. I mentioned a pastor. I want to be careful to not grieve the Holy Spirit by saying this, but in passing in our conversation before the service, we had 20, 25, mostly adults, surrender or resurrender their life to the Lord. The pastor was surprised by this. I was surprised by it. The pastor himself praying a prayer of dedication himself, afresh and anew to God. The church together praying a prayer of dedication unto the Lord. This is what we need. Men and women and young people that will humble themselves and say, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in this need of prayer. I'm coming before you and I'm seeking you and I'm crawling in absolute desperation, utterly desolate. God, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And God, I need you and I crave you and I yearn for you. I thirst for you. I hunger for you. And you promised that you would pour these waters out. And you promised that you'd do a new thing. And God, I'm tired of the old. I'm tired of the average and the ordinary and the status quo and the mundane and all this. God, please do something supernatural in my life and rend the heavens. And God, please visit us. Inundate us with thy power, oh God. Anoint us as vessels of fresh and anew, so we can go forth and see a lost and dying world come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm convicted by all this. Shall ye not know it? You see little things. And I'm happy about that. Is it wrong to crave more? Oh, we had 5 or 6 souls saved. Amen. But is it wrong to crave more? You answer the question in your heart. Oh, yeah, you know, there was a handful of young people that gave their lives to the Lord, were called to preach or missions. But is it not wrong to crave more? An anticipation of God doing greater works. I pray that God is having free course in your heart. Is everybody okay? Would you say amen? Psalm 119. I appreciate the liberty to preach. It's here a little, there a little. Tonight. It's really, I'm just preaching from the overflow in a heart that's just so pressed.
I believe that there's liberty to preach these things because you have a desire for this as well. I really believe that. I'm not just patronizing you or saying something that's nice. I believe this. Psalm 119, verse number 25. Some observations here. I pray that will help us. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. These three words, quicken thou me. Once he realized his state, that he needed revival, that his life was dry and dusty, lifeless, motionless, even fruitless, void of growth and void of blessing, void of the rain, if you will, the water from glory and the showers of blessings. He says these three words that all of us need to daily pray, quicken thou me. It's unique how three words can teach so much. An observation that God convicted my heart about this is, number one, this man understood, and I need to understand, that I need revival. Quicken thou, not the church. Well, you know, that guy down the hall in the dorm, he really needs the touch of God. Maybe he does. What about you? Well, she's just this, and she thinks she's all that, Miss Spiritual. She just needs to get right with God, really, come down off that high horse and, you know, her mountain of pride and arrogance. Hold the horses, sister, as they'd say in Iowa. Number one, he understood he needed revival. Do you understand that you need revival individually tonight? He said, oh God, I was once alive, but now I'm dead and lethargic, or I'm dying in apathy, and I see myself needing life again. It's fascinating. This word quicken is the exact same Old Testament Hebrew word for the word revive. They're used interchangeably. It means to bring back to life, to restore, and to live again. And this is what he longed for and desired. But he saw himself needing it, and he was open about it. He was honest about this. Do we see our personal need for God moving and working in our hearts, or do we think ourselves to be good? I'm all right. I'm fine. The truth of the matter is, church, tonight, as long as we're content to live without revival, we will live without revival. As long as we're satisfied with self-sufficiency, there will be no sweet Spirit of God inundating us and moving through us and visiting us and doing a work. Revival will never become a reality unless it first becomes a necessity. He understood that he needed revival. I say this very carefully tonight. I'm not trying to be confrontational. Never seek to do that. Just mind the Lord and preach as God leads, but this is a truth. There's two types of people my wife and I have discovered. We don't claim to know much of anything, if anything at all. Something we've observed is this. There's two types of people who need revival the most. Number one, those who don't think they need it to begin with. And number two, now please listen. Those who have been saved the longest. It's because the wonder's worn off. The exhilaration of second generation Christians, which there are no such thing. We all get saved. Amen. You're not born into salvation. But we use that label, second, third, fourth, however many. I got a friend that's a fifth generation Baptist preacher. God is using him to ignite Baltimore, Maryland on fire for God. It's wonderful. And he's a southern boy in the midst of a Yankee city, the inner city. Anyway, God has a sense of humor, right? But if we're not careful, we'll grow up in a culture of Christianity. We might hit this again this week. A culture of Christianity. And if we're not careful, the wonder and the awe and the excitement and the newness of what God has done for us as someone who was saved out of a life of sin, this and that, like my dad out of drugs and alcohol at the age of 32. And listen, I grew up in a Christian home. I have no idea what any of that stuff is. I've never drunk alcohol. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never done illegal drugs. I once said I've never done drugs, and somebody said, have you ever taken Tylenol? You know, and I, yeah. I've never done illegal drugs, done something abusive to my body. You understand what I'm talking about. Never done things that are immoral. The eyes, the mind, if you will, and the body and such. Praise God for that. And I pray that will be my dying testimony. And by the way, just to pause for a moment, for me to say that'll never happen to me, that's the first step down the slippery slope. Because the Bible says, take heed. The man who thinks he stands, you better take heed. Buckle up, buttercup, lest you fall. You be mindful of that. But he understood he needed revival. But I'm concerned that those who have been saved the longest, they can become the ones who are the most crusty and dry and dusty, if you will. They've been at this thing for 30 years, and they're just going through the motions of coming to church and dropping something in a plate or whatever tonight. But God, help us to be a generation that has a heart craving after God and yearning for revival. I will say this, some of the sweetest Christians are those who have been saved the longest. You'll find at the epicenter of most revivals, if not maybe all revivals of human history, silver saints, widows or invalids, shut-ins that were praying for a revival and seeking the face of God, and there was soul travail and distress and tears and anguish and heart that was excited and exhilarated about what God could do and what they were expecting God to do in their community at some point in time. They had no idea when it was going to take place, but they were very eager to experience and witness the outpouring of God, and they were even content to pray for a revival and never experience it in their lifetime, but full well believing that it was sometime come after their death. Some of the sweetest Christians are those who have been saved the longest. Those who don't think they needed to begin with the I'm good mentality. This mentality of, I'm fine is dangerous. I don't need to come to the altar. You know, I'm good. I don't think that preaching and the application of God's word is fit for me. You know, that was good. Amen. We're fine with how we are. You know, I'm really a model Christian, you know, preacher. I've been a pillar of this church for 25 years. Everyone should pattern their walk with God after me, in all reality. The I'm good mentality. This was the fault, by the way, of the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, 17 through 20 talks about this. And could it be that as modern-day Christians across this country were actually satisfied with an appearance of spirituality, an appearance of revival, something synthetic that we try to work up and put on display, and we're satisfied with this appearance without the reality of it? When truth be told, things have grown cold, our hearts are calloused, our lives are complacent, we're pleased with business as usual instead of seeing our need for the unusual business of revival. Could it be that we're guilty of going through the motions without an obvious sense of God's presence? Let me ask you some questions. I jotted this down about 30 minutes before I came to the church tonight. Do you go hours, even days, without thinking about Him? You need revival. I need revival. Is Bible reading a chore? Is spending time in prayer an obligatory inconvenience? Is worship joyless? Are you not easily moved by the preaching of God's word? Has your heart no longer burst with conviction? Is the touch of God missing upon your life? Has the divine fire for service gone out? Are you more defined by what you do rather than who you are in your relationship with Christ? I believe 21st century Christianity needs to be radically challenged and asked, who's tired of playing games? Who's done with the formality of religion? Who's tired of the mundane? Who's willing to arise out of the apathy and out of the complacency and go beyond the ordinary and the status quo? Who craves the mighty move of God? He understood he needed revival. As an evangelist traveling this country, 10 months out of the year, as God allows, if I ever get into the pulpit or come to a meeting and preach about revival and think I don't need it first, I'm the problem. I believe it's Ichabod for any preacher to go to a church or to stand in the pulpit and preach thinking this message is good for the people, but it's not first pierced and penetrated their own heart. You better believe God raked me over the coals about all this. Maybe I'm the one who needs it the most tonight, and you're just along for the ride. He understood he needed revival. We're almost through. He understood that only God could bring revival. That's why he's praying. Quicken thou me. I'm concerned that Christians and churches are dying because we're seeking revival from men. Oh, we got a heaven so-and-so. No man can bring revival. See, revival is something that cannot be manufactured. Revival cannot be manipulated. Oh, sure, we could tell stories and we can do things and sing the right song and try to manipulate the heart into something sensational and emotional, but it's not spiritual. It's not something deep-rooted here that will affect us for the rest of our life. Revival cannot be manufactured. It cannot be manipulated. Revival is a manifestation of his presence as the emphasis is this week and as it's been even in the song service. And I believe the weeks leading up to this, I purposely have not listened to any of the preaching just so I had free liberty to preach whatever God would lay upon my heart. And maybe things will dovetail. I don't know. But church tonight, as we seek the Lord here in a moment in the invitation, I pray that we understand and never forget the truth, as I presume we're all aware of, that only God can bring revival. We're seeking revival from men and not from God. We want the pastor to spoon feed us. We want the choir and the special music to stir us. We want the guest preachers to swoon us with awesome stories and, you know, some sermonette and all this stuff. But in Psalm 85, verse number 6, the question is asked, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He understood that only God can bring revival. Let me say this here as we conclude. He understood that, and this is a long point. I know some are trying to write it down. You can talk to me after the service, but just listen. He understood that he had no control over when God would bring revival or how God would bring revival. But he passionately prayed until heaven moved again in his heart and in his life. Now, why do we make such a bold statement? Because he prayed this, quicken thou me, 9 times in Psalm 119. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until there was an availing much, until God did that work in his life. And the truth is, there's never been a revival in history that wasn't preceded by much soul travail and agonizing prayer. Revival does not come because of the eloquence of some preacher or message, but many times it's because of people seeking God. They dare to believe that God can fulfill his word, and they desire to see it become a physical reality. And the psalmist prayed it over and over and over again, 9 times, quicken thou me. God, I need this stirring. I need to feel again. I need to live again. I need to drink again. God, please do this work transformatively in my life. I seek you, and I will not leave you until the answer comes. We must tonight recognize that heaven's answer for revival is the only answer we need. And this answer can only be found in prayer. Revival will come as a response to prayer. And I believe that revival is heaven's answer to the sustained cries and petitions of God's people. Quicken thou me. Such a powerful truth, church. As this is etched within the Bible, this is not something that he just jotted down in a journal or a diary. Rather, this was a public message. Yes, this need for revival was personal, definitely passionate, but it was public. There was a swallowing of the pride. There was a brokenness of the heart and the spirit, becoming contrite, which if we had the time, we'd study Psalm 57:15. It's the only verse in the entire Bible where God promises of who he will bring revival unto. It's those who are humble and broken, contrite. And he understood that revival began with open humility. In church, true revival is not found in a place. It's found in a position. It's found in a position.